starting, hopefully this is on here, a new series on the local church and specifically the roles of the in the local church. Not the role of the local church, but the roles in the local church. Last week, we looked at Jesus Christ as bridegroom and his role in the body as the bride of Christ. As we look at this series, although I really like this picture, I wasn't the one that picked the picture. So don't say I'm being biased looking online for pictures. As we go through this series, I want to be very clear that I am not an expert in firefighting. Some of you have spent more time on the fire grounds than I have. Some of these points that I want to bring out in how this correlates to the church is based on things that I've learned in 96 hours of class over the last several months. I thought I was stretched before, but God is learning to stretch me more. And every time God stretches me, he does it so that I might learn more. And he prepares me for more areas in life. And so the reason I like this picture for this discussion is this, and first I have to start with this. The roles in the New Testament church, what are the roles in the New Testament church? Someone give me one. What? Pastor? Okay, there's many terms for pastor. There's pastor, elder, overseer, bishop, shepherd, all those words. So yes, that is one. That is one of the roles in the New Testament church. What is another role in the New Testament church? Deacons. Deacons is another role in the New Testament church. What else has God given to the church? What other roles? Worshipper. So I would classify that as a congregation. A congregation is part, and that's a role in the New Testament church. Along with that is prophet, apostle, evangelists, as what Ephesians 4 says. But we're going to focus on four roles in the New Testament church. We're going to focus on the congregation role, the pastor, elder, bishop, overseer role, the deacon role, and the role of Christ in the New Testament church. These four roles are what we're focusing on over the next several weeks until April 29th. If you don't want to listen, don't come till April 29th, I guess. But this is what we're working through. This is what was laid before me. This is what I feel is important right now in our body, is to understand the roles. And why did Aaron pick this picture? Why did Aaron and I both like this picture? Well, I am a firefighter. I have gone through training for 96 hours. I have sat in classes, gone through practicals. And it is important to me, but it is more than that. This picture portrays many people working toward a common goal, each one of them having their own role. This is a chain of command picture that we get in one of our first classes. We learn about the chain of command, and you look at this. You have the men in white hats. They are that's the chief, and then underneath him is an assistant chief and the officers. And if you could picture me, I'm like one of these lowlifes down here. I don't have any say. I just do what I'm told to do. And that is an important role, though, but the most important, we would say, is the white hat. Most important role. And so that picture, this picture here, the roles in the New Testament church, this picture helps us in learning that there are many different roles in the church, and each role is important. The white hat, the chief, doesn't go into the fire. He stays outside the fire. The attack crew goes in. They convey what's going on the inside to the ones outside making the calls. The search and rescue crews go in, and their job is much different than the attack crew. The attack crew is meant to put the fire out. The search and rescue crew is meant to find survivors. Everyone has a role. The other reason this picture is important is because these men have an understanding of terminology. Without a proper understanding of terminology, nothing really goes well on a fire ground. There is utter chaos without a proper understanding of terminology. If someone was to, say, go grab an inch and a half attack hose and go to the seaside of the building, and this group go grab a, make a horizontal ventilation on the D side of the building, if no one understood what those terms were, there would be chaos on the fire ground. So understanding proper terms is very important. Understanding how to communicate is very important. Aaron spoke on this when it came to the house rules of communication. Understanding how we communicate. Being inside the house to communicate, not outside the house. I think a very important example of this is when you talk to a Mormon. We're a little off track, but when you talk to a Mormon would agree with you that you are that they are saved by grace. They could quote back to you that they are saved by grace using different scriptures that we have in our Bible. But their term, their definition of grace is just a tad bit different than ours. And so when you go and you talk to a Mormon and you say, do you believe that you're saved by grace? They would say, yes. And we'd be, man, they're saved. But when you look at that terminology, I want to read to you what the definition of grace is according to the Mormons. They say grace is the divine help and strength that we receive through the atonement of Jesus Christ. Through grace we are saved from sin and death. In addition, grace is the enabling power that strengthens us from day to day and helps us to endure to the end. Sounds great, right? That's what we would think. Grace would be pretty close to that. But the Mormons, they go on and they say that effort is required on our part to receive the fullness of the Lord's grace. See, they have to work for their salvation. So they're in turn, what they're saying is, yes, we're saved by grace, but part of being saved by grace of the Mormons is having to work for it. And so when we look at that, we see the necessity of having a common terminology and understanding as a unit what these different terms mean. How this is played out in the New Testament church is no different. Having a common set of terms to, that we go to and we all have the same definition is important. Because if one person believes that the role of the pastor is this, and another person believes that the role of the pastor is this, and the role of the pastor himself says the role of the pastor is this, you have three different people believing three different roles of what the pastor is to do. And can you imagine the confusion that would come? The pastor would be, I'm doing what my role is. And that person going, well, you're not doing this, so you're not doing your role. And that person saying, well, you're not doing this, so you're not fulfilling the role of the pastor. And so to have a common set of terms and definitions is important, because as a crew, you go into a fire and you want to know that everyone is doing what they're supposed to be doing and grabbing the right hoses and grabbing the right nozzles, so that as to not go and bring heat down on you when you have a hot fire. You don't want to spray a fog stream up there, because all that heat rolls right down on you and you will be burnt. And so you hit it with a straight stream. It's important to know common terms. This also is the other reason why I like this picture for this series, is that it communicates unity. These men have a common goal. A common mission among the fire service is life safety and property conservation. Our goal in the fire department is for firefighter life safety. It is for community life safety, and it is property conservation. Everything done on scene is for those three areas. Everything done on scene follows under one of those three areas, and it is important because this is where the unity comes from. They have a common set of goals, and that is how they work. If you do not have a common set of goals and you start arguing, you lose sight of the mission. People get hurt physically, emotionally. Property gets destroyed more than it was ever needed to be destroyed. I think, And I believe with my heart that this series is important for us as a church, because I believe with my heart, through prayer, that this is something that our church has as a big distraction. These issues and the roles in the New Testament church have been a distraction for too long. They have caused disunity for too long. My goal is not to go and say what Ross says and Ross's view is right. My goal in this series is to look at Scripture and say, this is what God says, this is what the Word of God says, and this is where we find our terminology, and this is where we find our unity, and this is where we come together and we follow the Lord. The most important role in this church and the thing that should cause us to talk the most is Jesus Christ. He is the most important role. He is, if we go back a slide, He is the chief. He is the chief shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He is the bridegroom of the church. That's why we read in Ephesians chapter 5, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as a church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." Jesus Christ is the most important role in this congregation. Jesus Christ being the most important role in this congregation should be the most talked about role in this congregation. The most. He is not a behind the scenes man. He is the head. Christ is the head of the church. The church is made up of the pastor, the deacons, and the members. That is the congregation. That is the church. Those three are the congregation. Those three are all the congregation, all under the head of Christ. We looked last week at Jesus Christ in His role as bridegroom. We jumped around from Scripture to Scripture, looking at how the Jewish wedding ceremony was played out in the life of Jesus Christ, what we are waiting for in the role of Jesus Christ to come. We looked at the father of the groom chooses the bride. We were chosen by God to be the bride of Christ. A payment is made for the bride. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. A covenant is made with the bride. The new covenant was made in Jesus' blood. That's why we celebrated that before we went, while we did communion last week. A gift is given before the groom left. You would give a gift just like Jesus Christ gave us the Holy Spirit. The groom returns to the Father's house to prepare a place. That's why Jesus Christ said, "What? I go to prepare a place for you." And His return, the groom will return and carry off His bride. We do not know the day or the hour, only the Father does. And so we looked and we said our response is to be ready for the groom to return. Our response is to be set apart for the groom. Our response is to be fasting, longing for the return of the groom, preparing ourselves for His return, making ourselves more like Him. And so that's what our response is to be as a congregation in the fact that Jesus Christ and His role as our bridegroom. Today, I want us to look at the role of Christ as the Good Shepherd. Turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Christ is currently in the area of Judea. Christ uses the idea of the good shepherd because Judea is filled with shepherds. This area is rocky. It is hilly. There is a plateau, but the plateau has rocks. It's not a good area for planting, for raising crops. So the one thing they can do is herd sheep. They bring their sheep out to the plateaus and the hills, and they can graze. And there's enough water for them to drink. And so this area is not good for cropland, but it is good for shepherding. And so Jesus Christ, he uses this example, this story, this parable, this image as an ability to talk to the Judeans, to speak to the Pharisees. The shepherd would attend to the flock all day no matter what the weather was like. If it was sunny, hot, cold, windy, rainy, the shepherd would keep an eye on his flock while they were out grazing. He would not allow his flock to completely destroy the grass they were eating, so you'd constantly have to move them from place to place so they could continue to eat. If you were to take a rope around the sheep's neck and go put a post out in your yard, you'd have wonderful dead circles if you left them there for too long. Your grass would be completely controlled in the area that they could reach, but it would be completely dead. And so the shepherd would move his sheep from place to place all day long. The shepherd would then come back into the city at night and bring his flock with him and put his flock into a sheepfold. Those are two examples of what a sheepfold looks like. The city would have those. Multiple shepherds would put their sheep in at night. Maybe two or three, four different shepherds would put all their sheep into one fold at night. And either one of the shepherds would stay up all night to protect the door, to protect against thieves and robbers and wild animals, or they would hire a gatekeeper to stay in front of the door. Shepherds would be tired. This was not a white-collar job. This was blue-collar. This was a man's man's job. This was not something to take lightly. If you could choose another job, you probably would, because this one was hard. And Jesus Christ, he opens up in John chapter 10, and he says these words, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." The sheepfold, like the structure here, you'll see there's a doorway here, a doorway, and this is a doorway as well. And someone would stay in that doorway at night to protect the sheep. And so as a shepherd, they would fly, they would look at their, watch over their sheep all day long, bring them back, and they would enter through the door. They would bring their sheep into the fold, and in the morning they would come through the door and retrieve their sheep again. And we're going to see this a little bit later on in John chapter 10. But Jesus Christ opening, "Truly, truly, I say to you," this is very sure, "I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber." You are not a shepherd if you climb over the wall to steal a sheep. Thieves in the day would do that. They would climb over the walls of these folds and try to sneak in without the gatekeeper seeing them or hearing them. They would sneak in and they would steal a sheep, and a sheep wouldn't go very easily because it's not their shepherd. And we'll read about that in just a couple of verses, that the sheep don't follow the people who aren't shepherding them. And they scatter, and so these sheep and these robbers would come in at night, and the sheep would scatter. So the first thing they'd have to do is kill the sheep, then they'd toss the sheep over the wall, and then they'd take it back and fleece it and eat it. That's what the thieves and the robbers did. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door by the shepherd is the shepherd of the sheep." The shepherd is the one who the gatekeeper opens the fold for. It says, "To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." The The amazing thing about these shepherds is they spent so much time with their sheep that they would know their sheep by name. And their sheep would know their shepherd just by his voice. And so in the morning when the shepherds would come in, one shepherd would walk in and he'd call out, "Hey Blackie, hey Limpy, hey Gimpy," whatever other names you call sheep. I don't think it was actually like, maybe some people did call them David and Robert and Robbie and Josh. But most likely they're Blackie and Gimpy and Spotty. And so they'd get into the sheepfold and they'd walk in. The gatekeeper would let them in and the shepherd would say, "I'm here, sheep." And these sheep would get up because they knew the shepherd's voice and they'd walk to him. And in the morning then, as they'd go out that door, the shepherd would be checking them over, looking to see any wounds that have not been healed, addressing any dressings that needed to be changed, checking to make sure their feet were in good condition for the walk, for the grazing. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. He doesn't prod them out. He doesn't push them out. He doesn't get behind them and just, "I'm going to get you out of here." The sheep follow him because they're his shepherd. I've told you before about Dr. Morrell, and we were in a pastoral studies class with Pastor Morrell, and he said how he went to Israel, and one of the greatest things he learned in his trip as Israel was this. There was a group of pastors, every one of them divided into two, and their job was to get the sheep to go from a gated area around a pole and back to that gated area. And he said, groups 1, 2, 3, and 4 all got in there. They're trying to get these sheep out. They're talking to the sheep. They're pulling on the sheep. They're grabbing the sheep under the heads and dragging them out of there, and they're not going. And the guy in charge would say, "That's enough. Next group." He shut the gate. He'd blow a whistle, all the sheep would just go back. And they thought, well, this is some sort of trick. And Pastor Morrell, Dan Morrell, he said that he was out there. And he said God brought back to his mind how the shepherd is caring and the shepherd is softly talking to his sheep. And so he goes in there with his other partner and they get in there and start talking to the sheep. They start saying, "Hey sheep, my name's Dan. What's your name?" They're going around introducing each other to the sheep. They're talking to the sheep. And they open up the gate and they say, "Come on, sheep." And they built this relationship up with the sheep. And the sheep followed them right around the pole and came right back in how they were supposed to do it. And the first 4 or 5 groups went and were pushing the sheep and pulling the sheep and they weren't going. But when you talk to the sheep and lead the sheep, just like our good shepherd does, they go. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. The shepherd is leading his sheep. He is providing food for his sheep. He is providing water for his sheep. He is providing security for his sheep. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Back in John 10, he says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought them out of all of his own, he goes before them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. That is why so many times as robbers and thieves would go in, they'd have to kill the sheep to get them to come out of the fold, to get them to go to their house so that they could eat the sheep and use their wool. Christ says in the last verse here, let me go back to that. Christ says in that last verse, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what He was saying to them. See, this figure of speech Jesus Christ is using, this image, it wasn't that they didn't understand the image. They understood the image perfectly fine because it was about sheep. It was about shepherding. That was what their jobs were. That was what that area was known for. It wasn't that they didn't understand that. They didn't understand the bigger picture. this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was trying to say to them. They didn't understand that this fold that he's talking about, this sheepfold, was Judaism. They didn't understand that the sheep were the Israelites. They didn't understand that Jesus was the shepherd, that he was calling his sheep out of the fold of Israel, of Judaism. They didn't understand that they were the thieves and the robbers. They didn't understand that they were the false shepherds. They didn't understand that the sheep weren't following them. They were going to follow Christ. So Christ goes on in verse 7. He says, hopefully you can read this and follow along, or open up your Bibles and follow along. It's a little bit smaller here. He says this, "So Jesus again said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep.'" Not only does Christ use the imagery to show himself as the true good shepherd, he says that he is the door. The interesting thing about the door is there is only one way in and one way out of that fold. Just like there is only one way to salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ, the Lord. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. He is the door. "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door to the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Jesus Christ is that door. Jesus Christ is the way to the Father. There is no other way. There is no amount of digging to get out. There is no amount of jumping over the fold walls to get to your salvation. It is only by the door. So the role of Christ, he is not just the good shepherd, but he is the door to salvation. That is why he is the head of the church. That is why we follow him. He leads us to the Father. He leads us to the green pastures. He leads us to the still waters. He is the door. "I am the door. If anyone enters me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." I want to read for you Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is so amazing because it is about our freedom that we have, the freedom of coming and going, that freedom of following the shepherd out the door, that freedom. He says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set your mind on the flesh is death, but to set your mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot, for those who are of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. These are the sheep that are following. The ones that belong to him, the ones that recognize his voice, the ones that he knows their name. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. And what he says here at the end, in verse 31 through the end of chapter 8, he says these words, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who is the one who is raised? Who is the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What an amazing truth that we can hold to. Jesus is our shepherd, and nothing is going to separate us from our shepherd. We might wander off. We might get distracted. But that's what that shepherd's hook is for. That's what that shepherd's hook is for, is to bring us back to him. Go back to John chapter 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Jewish leaders, they're just thieves, they're robbers. The sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus Christ came to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus Christ came to heal the ones that needed healing. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. It's what we celebrated last week. Jesus Christ laying down his life. Jesus Christ taking it up again, being raised to life again. Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, the good shepherd. The real shepherd. He is not a thief. He is not a robber. He is the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Guess what? That's you and me. The first fold, Judaism. The second fold, the world. And Jesus Christ has sheep in the world, and he is coming to go into the door. The gatekeeper will open it up, let him in. He will call them out by name, and they will follow him. That is you and me. If you are saved, you are from that fold. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. Bring them where? Bring them to the green pastures. Bring them to the still waters. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. And who's that shepherd? I am the good shepherd. Jesus Christ is the shepherd. There will be one shepherd, one head of this flock. They might come from different folds, but Jesus Christ will be their shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. See, Jesus Christ, he didn't come to earth stomping and screaming at his Father for sending him here. He did it out of perfect obedience to the Father. He did it because he wanted to do it. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. In just a couple chapters from chapter 10, you'll see the Pharisees, they're seeking to kill Jesus Christ. They think they have done it when they have him hung on the cross. But Jesus Christ, I think back to this verse, and I think some of those around him think back to this. I lay it down of my own accord. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. This charge I have received from my Father. Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. Jesus Christ, our head. Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, as Peter says. And in Hebrews chapter 13, now may the God of peace, who has brought you again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, the great shepherd, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom glory be forever and ever. What should our response be to this good, great chief shepherd? What is our response to be? We follow the shepherd through the door. The door is Jesus Christ as well. And he says, I am the door. Those that come through me, that pass through me, they will be saved. And we follow Jesus Christ through that door. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ, if you hear him calling your name, if you hear his voice and you are recognizing Jesus, then you need to go through the door. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. I think it's so awesome to hear about Anna. Anna, you got to look at me. I said your name. You know that Anna got saved. Anna went through the door to follow after Christ. A child can do it. Adults can do it. If you're hearing the voice of God and you hear your chief shepherd calling your name, get saved. Go through the door. Go through the door. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. No works. Not being good enough. Not working hard. None of that will get you saved. Jesus Christ is the door. So follow the shepherd through the door. Follow the shepherd where he leads. Don't wander off. Don't wander to find your own satisfaction. Don't wander off thinking, well, I know what's better for me. Because guess what? You and I are both alike. We are stupid sheep. You want to know why sheep are used? It's because we are ignorant. We will starve ourselves by eating the same plot of grass and letting it die, than to move on to other grass. That is why we are sheep. That is why we are referenced as sheep. We are not wise. We are sheep. The wise are the ants. That's what Proverbs tells us. Be as wise as an ant. It never says be as wise as a sheep. Follow the shepherd where he leads. Don't be like the Israelites. You know, God was leading them through the wilderness, and he was being like a shepherd to them, leading them through the wilderness. And he'd make a right turn and a left turn, and he's spending his time out in the wilderness. And what did they always say? They'd come to a hard time in their life, and they'd go, why can't we go back to Egypt, of the land of honeycomb? They looked at all the good things that Egypt had to offer them and said, God, why are we out here? Why don't we just go back to Egypt? But when they were back in Egypt, they didn't want to be in Egypt. They wanted to be out somewhere else. But when they're going through a hard time and Jesus Christ is shepherding them, God is leading them through the wilderness, they come to a hard time. Oh, God, we don't want to be here. We want to be back where we didn't want to be 10 years ago. Follow where the shepherd leads. Don't start thinking back 5, 10, 15 years ago. Well, if we would have just done this, or if we would have just done that, or if I would have just not gotten married, or if I would have just not moved here, or if this wanted to... Do you realize God is leading you in every area? He is sovereign. He is leading you. Drink and eat what the shepherd provides. He takes us to green pastures. He brings us to still waters. Don't just wait for the person standing up here on Sunday morning to feed you and water you, because there are 6 other days in a week. It is not my sole responsibility to water you and feed you every day of the week. That is why somebody who is called an elder or a pastor is the under-shepherd. He is not their great shepherd. You feed, you water. The Holy Spirit is there to help you to understand what His Word is saying. Right, Emerson? Drink and eat what He provides. Find security in your great shepherd. Find security in our great shepherd. This world has a lot of answers to a lot of questions, but I guarantee to you that most of them do not come from here. We are no longer, if you are saved, you are no longer in the fold of the world. You are in the flock of Christ, and He is your shepherd. What better place to go than His Word? When times get dark and things become so depressing, do you look at His rod and His staff to comfort you? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because your rod and your staff comfort me. Guys, our comfort is not going to be found in any human being. Our security will never be found in anybody that is a human. Our security will never be found in how much money we own, how many houses we have, how many kids we have. Our security is never going to be found in anything material but our great shepherd. He is our security. He is our protection. Find your security in Him. If you're not finding your security in Him and you're looking for something else, I wonder how big of a role Christ is in your life. He is the good, the great, and the chief shepherd. I want you to remember those 3 characteristics of our shepherd: the good, the great, and the chief shepherd. All from different writers in Scripture. The good, the great, and the chief shepherd. My question to you then is this: how important is Christ's role to our church? How important is His role in our church as the head of our church? Do we view Him as the most important role? Or do we think other things are more important? How much attention do we give to Him in that role? This is how we determine it. Is His role as chief, great, and good shepherd, is His role as the bridegroom of Christ, the bridegroom of our church? If Jesus Christ are those 2 things, Jesus Christ is our bridegroom and Jesus Christ is our chief shepherd, and everything that we do in life is to be directed towards our bridegroom. We should be set apart for our bridegroom. We should be awaiting our bridegroom. We should be fasting for our bridegroom. And as the chief shepherd, we should be following him. We should be eating and drinking what he provides. We should be finding our security in him. If his role is of the utmost importance in our church, then his name should be talked about more than any other name. His desires should be talked about more than anyone else's desires. What he wants should be the focus of what we do. Jesus Christ is the great, good, and chief shepherd. Follow him. Feed off of him. Drink off of him. Go through that door. Find your security in him. And if you're not, then those things need to be changed. Before you can get any other roles right in the church, his role needs to be correct. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that as a body of believers, as we work through your word, Father, that we would see you how you want us to see you, and we would worship you the way you want us to worship you, and we would submit to you the way you want us to submit to you. Father, if your role in our lives isn't where it needs to be, your role in our church isn't going to be where it needs to be. And if your role in our church isn't where it needs to be, Lord, what else matters? Father, I pray that as a body of believers that you would be our chief, our great, and our good shepherd, because you are all those things. And I pray that we would treat you that way. In Jesus' most holy and precious name.